man was visiting Africa, and he saw these little boys playing by a stream. And it looked very much like the kind of a game that little American boys would play. They were all huddled over this little game, and he came along and looked, and it was indeed a game of marbles the boys were playing. But they didn't have American-made marbles. They had little shiny things that they had dug from the hillsides and from the streams around where they lived. And upon closer examination, the man realized that they were playing marbles with diamonds. It's a sobering reality that we've been singing about today. Diamonds of truth, that Jesus would die for us. And from time to time, we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we playing marbles with diamonds? The stories about Jesus' death in the Bible are wonderful, but remarkably terse. In the New Testament, there really is very little said about how Jesus died. We hang on every word, but the words are very few. Interestingly, color is given to the story when we see how the Old Testament refers to the death of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I would like for us to consider Psalm 22, which is an Old Testament description, a remarkable and sobering Old Testament description of Jesus' suffering and of His glory. And consider the first part of the psalm, the suffering part. Jesus quoted the first phrase of this psalm on the cross in a short burst of groaning. He may have quoted the entire Psalm 22 on the cross. And many Hebrew scholars claim the last words of this psalm should be rendered, "It is finished." This is the psalm most quoted in the New Testament. And in it, David is given us a prophetic insight into the triumph of the cross. But he spends a great long time giving us color and detail and weight to the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. And it is right and appropriate and good and helpful for those of us who claim Jesus as our King to think about His suffering. How did Jesus suffer on the cross? He suffered in a number of different ways. Jesus suffered spiritually on Calvary. And though we make much of the physical and emotional pain that Jesus endured, it is the spiritual suffering that was the greatest suffering of Calvary. Jesus on Calvary was forsaken by God. No one on earth has ever experienced the intimacy of fellowship that Jesus had with His Father. And on earth, on Calvary, Jesus was forsaken by God. Oh, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. You do not hear me in the night season. I'm not silent. You're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted in You, delivered them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted You and were not ashamed. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. We can't fathom the fellowship that God the Father had with His perfect, precious, divine Son, Jesus, or the fellowship that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, enjoyed with His Father. We can only imagine, based on our human relationships, and even humanly, separation that comes into our human relationships is painful. There's no way for us to fully understand or to describe this suffering that Jesus endured when he was forsaken by God. Jesus suffered emotionally on Calvary. He was rejected by God, forsaken, but he was rejected by men. And perhaps all of us have suffered human rejection. In fact, I'm sure we have. And in a measure that we've tasted to understand. But Jesus was the creator of mankind. Jesus was the loving creator of men. And they rejected him. Jesus made every tongue that cursed him. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help. Jesus suffered spiritually in Calvary because he was forsaken by his Father. Jesus suffered emotionally on Calvary because he was rejected by men. He was verbally abused. His intimacy with the Father was broken. His modesty, his great modesty, was offended. He was stripped of his clothing. And in this text, he utters his grief over that. His purity was defiled. His dignity was wounded. The Son of God, the King of Heaven. Jesus suffered spiritually and he suffered emotionally. He was forsaken by his Father. He was rejected by men. And Jesus suffered physically. On Calvary, Jesus was tortured to death on Calvary by crucifixion. Jesus Christ, God's Son, King of Heaven, tortured to death in the worst way men could devise to torture a man. To death in front of his mother. From verses 11 to 21, there is this description of Roman crucifixion. A description of Roman crucifixion, hundreds of years before it was ever even invented. God wrote this book. Never doubt it. God wrote this book. All throughout this book is incontrovertible prophetic evidence that God wrote this book. Young people, never doubt it. God wrote this book. And in this book, he described the way that Jesus would die before anybody was dying that way. Hundreds of years before it happened. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 69 also refers to the crucifixion. Save me, O God. In this description, it's drowning that's used. Drowning, like Jesus drowned on the cross. He suffocated on the cross. He did. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my groaning. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Do you have a son? I have four fine sons. I couldn't bear to watch someone drown them in front of me. I would grieve to hear people hurt them verbally. I couldn't imagine someone torturing them and then standing by. This is a mystery bigger than you and I. In Psalm 69, verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. There's another Old Testament picture of Jesus' death. So clear, so vivid, so detailed, so poetic, staggering. How could anyone doubt that God wrote this book? When they read Isaiah 53 and compare it to what happened on Calvary, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. People sometimes sincerely ask, how could God be a loving God and allow people to go to hell and suffer? That's a good question. And along with it is the question, how could God be a loving father and will to pour out his wrath on his son. People sometimes say to me, Pastor, where was God when I was hurting? Where was God when something unspeakable was happening to me? When I cried out to him, God, you've forsaken me. My answer is, look at Calvary, where his own son died for sin, and the seed of an answer is there for you. For God's great mind and great heart, much greater than ours, is revealed on Calvary. Jesus suffered there. He suffered spiritually because he was forsaken by his Father. He suffered emotionally because he was rejected by men. He suffered unspeakably, physically. Why is it so important for us to think about that? Why is it so important that the ordinances of the church were given to us, that we would dramatize these things repeatedly? Whenever somebody gets saved, they show the Lord's death and resurrection and baptism. Whenever somebody comes to assemble with believers regularly, we take the Lord's Supper, demonstrating his death for us. God says, it's important that you think about the death of my son. It's important. It's right. You need it. It's good for you. Why is that? I'm sure there are many answers, but I thought on these. What does it mean for us to live in the light of the cross? What does it mean for you and I to live under the influence of this great suffering? What does that mean? What does it mean for us to live under the influence of the suffering of Jesus continually? What does that mean? There's a hint given to us in an interesting prophetic reference in Psalm 22. It really is almost shocking. In verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. What were these men doing? Jesus Christ, Creator God, King of the universe, was writhing on Calvary above their heads, and it's like they were filling out their March Madness brackets and doing a little petty office betting at his feet. Jesus was dying on Calvary, and these soldiers were playing petty games at the foot of the cross, playing marbles with diamonds, disregarding how weighty this is, how earnest they should be. What a staggering thing that God would come and die, and that they were at his feet, but you and I are at his feet. You and I play marbles with diamonds. You and I play petty games at the foot of the cross. We take our pettiness to church with us sometimes. What does it mean to be influenced so powerfully by the cross that every day we live under the wonderful weight of it? Every day we see our way in the glorious light of it. What does it mean to us? People who live under the influence of the cross do not trifle with holy things. People who live under the influence of the cross, that's the fuel of their very soul. Holy things fuel their life. They do not trifle with those things. They're not irreverent. They do not play petty games at the foot of the cross. They do not play marbles with diamonds. When I was a boy, I got myself in trouble many times. But once, it was in the basement of the church with a deacon's kid, of course, and we were down there pitching pennies against the wall. I didn't realize that that was associated with a gambling or that was a form of gambling, but the deacons know this kind of thing. One of the good deacons of the church, a young man, came down, and I'm sure in order to impress upon us the folly of what we were doing, assumed a very grave tone and said, "What are you boys doing in the church house? We don't do that." Well, I grew up in the church, and the fact is, we do that. We do it all the time. Oh, I know it's them that play bingo in the basement, not us. But God deliver us from petty games at the foot of the cross. People who live under the influence of the cross don't bicker and gossip and squabble about petty things because they have a big thing that drives their life. People who live under the influence of the cross, they don't leave the gifts that Jesus purchased for them unclaimed. Now think of that. They don't leave the gifts that this great suffering purchased unappreciated, unclaimed, unopened. They take all of the things that Jesus died to give them. I know it's a struggling, stumbling, falling forward that this Christian journey is like. I'm the same way. But people who have gotten a vision in their heart, in their soul, about the size of what Jesus did on the cross, these people take seriously the things that Jesus bought for them there. They seize salvation by grace through faith alone because Jesus paid for that salvation for them. And all the riches that Jesus paid for on Calvary, they're not just like, "I'm signed up, I'm on the rolls, I hope if Jesus comes back, I'm in the number, I'm a Christian, but kind of don't leave me alone." These people are intense. These people are earnest. These people are serious. How can you not be serious? How can you not be earnest? How can this not be the realest thing in your entire life if you spent any time at the foot of the cross and have you really seen what Jesus did on the cross? It's a staggering thing. It's an earth-shattering thing. It's a life-changing thing. It'll get you up and going to work in the morning. That'll get you up on Sunday morning picking out another tie headed for Sunday school. That will get you across town to call on some little old lady who can't get to church. That'll put the fire in your bones. Just spend some time at the foot of the cross. People who live under the influence of the cross are characterized by a joyful soberness. They're characterized by kind of a glad sobriety. Serious people. Serious happy people. Serious happy people. Oh God, make us people who always live under the influence of the cross. Well, the Puritans, this is what fueled what they did. Listen to this Puritan prayer. "Help me, give me words to describe the great glory of Calvary. Enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips. Supply words that proclaim love shines at Calvary. Thy grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son, made a transgressor, a curse and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Cast off, that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped so that I would be clothed. Wounded so I could be healed. Athirst so that I could drink. Tormented so that I would be comforted. Made ashamed that I might inherit glory. Entered darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift my own, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might live forever and forever. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me. All this transfer thy love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee, my lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight as I see thy enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, and sin buried in an ocean of reconciling blood. Hell's gates closed, heaven's portals open. Go forth, conquering King, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue. Comfort me, save me. Look on Calvary and say, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.